Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If you don't have your Bibles, there's pew racks, Bibles in the pew rack there, and it's also up on the screen. If you can see the screen, then that's great. If you can see in the Bible, that's great. This morning we're looking at the joy of bringing people to Jesus. The joy of bringing people to Jesus. We read this story that Jesus has here in Mark chapter 2, beginning verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." May God add a blessing upon this reading. As we think about that, and as you think about the form that you were given out, as I said earlier, if you'll give those in just a little bit, we'll take those up. But as we think about this, I am so proud of our deacons. We have been looking at this very thing. We have been looking at our Constitution. And in the very beginning of the Constitution is a thing called the purpose. That purpose has five statements under it, and so you can go home and you can check that out and look at it after the service is over with. But the very first one is an overview of what the other four are, and one of these things they talk about is simply what we're talking about here. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than a lifeless organization. It is a living organism, and this is what the very first statement says. We are to become a living organism. It grows. It lives. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried, and for most people that means the end of life, right? We don't rise up from the dead until Jesus comes back again. We can't do that on our own. Jesus came back, and when he came back, he brought new life to us, didn't he? We die in the old self when we accept Jesus Christ, and we behold, put on a new self. A new birth is what he was telling him. Remember, Nicodemus came to him and says, how can I be saved? And he says, you must be born again. You must have that new life is what he's talking about. And so as we think about new life this morning, we're here as Christians, probably have accepted Jesus Christ. We have that new life. But has that new life gotten stale in our lives? And as we think about it, we think about joy. The church consists of many individuals from all walks. I love to sing. I love music. And you probably heard me say that more than once. I found out the best thing I can do in music is turn the radio on and listen. I can't get in this choir and sing. I don't know that y'all would even probably vote me out too, but that's not my thing. God didn't give me a voice to sing, nor the brains to read the music either. I have learned one thing with a wife that is in music, that I can go up and down with notes. That's about all I know. How many times you get to hold it here and what beat this is, I know nothing about it. But we have people that are good teachers. We have people that can play the piano and other instruments. We have people that can share their witness, and everybody should. We have great encouragers and people that are prayer warriors. And this is what he's talking about. We as a church consist of many individuals from all walks with different personalities and different talents. And we come together to do what? To bring that all together under one God. To serve our Lord Jesus Christ. In this short account here, we see these four individuals united in one common goal, and that was getting their friend who was sick, who was paralyzed on this mat, who could not walk, getting him to see Jesus. And they knew that if they could get him to Jesus, that Jesus could do something about him. He would be saved. He could be healed. They knew that. And this is what we see in this account. And so I want us to look at these four men, if you would, for just a little bit this morning. I believe this passage has a lot to say to us about it. So as we look at it, we see the first thing is the determination of the four. They were determined. Some men came bringing him, a paralyzed man, carried by the four of them. That word fellowship means to come together. It means communion. It means fellowship. It means sharing in common a thing. Those that come together. And these men had something in common. All four of these men had a friend that was in need. They all shared the same goal of getting that friend that was in need to Jesus so he could be helped. They also shared the same attitude. They were going to do whatever it took to get that man to Jesus. Sometimes as we look at what God has commanded us to do is to go and to share the good news, we do forget. It's not always a one-man job where one person goes out and shares. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been growing it and making it grow. So you see, it's not just one person. I might be the person that sits down with a person and prays that prayer, and they pray and invite Jesus into the heart, but there is probably other people that have been affected. Can you look in your own life and say there's only been one person that affected your life for Jesus? Or was there a multitude of people that affected your life? Your parents, your grandparents, your friends, those types, boyfriends, girlfriends. Someone other than parents have in fact, and had a thing to do with that. We notice their faith. Everything about this situation points to the faith that these men had. They were faithful to do what was carried out. They truly believed that if they could get this man to Jesus, that something was going to happen, that he would be healed. I wonder today if we have that much truth. These men didn't want anything to keep them from their mission. The fact that their friend couldn't walk didn't stop them from trying to get him there. The fact that the crowd had blocked them from getting to Jesus still didn't keep them. They went around. And the fact that they went up on top of the roof and it was there, they cut a hole in it in order to do it. What we need today, people, is a good dose of spiritual determination to bring people to Christ. Let me say that again. What we need today is a good dose of spiritual determination to bring people to Christ. In a day of world where churches are closing their doors and disbanding and saying there's no more of it, what it's saying here is we need to have that spiritual determination. In our lives, we are going to be determined that we are going to live for Jesus Christ. We're going to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and be determined that we're going to go out in this community and tell people about our Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday, Angie and I went to visit her parents and met them in Abington for lunch. On the way back, we stopped in Marion to get some groceries on the way home. And while we were in the grocery store, my phone went off. I looked at the number, and I didn't recognize the number. I went ahead and answered it anyway. And when I did answer it, I heard this voice saying, "My name is Basil Fowler." It did not recognize, I did not recollect who this person was because his name at the Harley store is not Basil, it's Dude. And I didn't know Basil. Fowler I kind of picked up. But he says, "I need to ask you a question." And I said, "Okay." He says, "We've elected you to be the chaplain for our Hog chapter, and I was just wondering if you would be willing to start praying at every Hog chapter meeting." Most of the people in that Hog chapter don't go to church, much less know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And now I have an opportunity to be used by God to just open the meeting with prayer. We also are going to see now for the first time in this area a blessing of the bikes. And people are going to gather on a Saturday and we're going to bless bikes and bikers. What an opportunity. to share the joy of Jesus. This is what it's talking about. We have to be determined that people are going to see Jesus Christ in us. D.L. Moody had a keen memory of names and faces, and if one of his children were missing from Sunday school, he knew it. And so one day, he saw one of his absentees coming down the street, so he took off after her. She ran down the sidewalk, across the street, through the alley into a saloon, and up the stairs to a back apartment, into the bedroom, and then dove under the bed. Moody went after her, and just as he was claiming his prize, the mother showed up. Panting from the exertion, Moody simply explained, "I'm Moody." He said that he had missed the girl and would be happy if all of the family could come to the services. Within a few weeks, he had every child and that family in school. That's what it's all about, folks. Secondly, we see if difficulties they faced. There was a burden to carry this man. He had to pick them up and carry him with his mat and whatever he had. In a very real sense, these four men were willing to bear the physical barrier. Christ carried a cross after he was beaten on his shoulders. He carried the burdens of our sins, and these men were willing to carry the burden of this handicapped person that was paralyzed. They were willing to carry him to Jesus. I wonder, are we willing to carry the burden for someone that is lost and destined for hell? They were willing to carry him. Each one was willing to do their parts. We must be willing to bear the burden of our lost friends and loved ones. One day, Jesus is going to come. We don't know when that day is. One day, we're going to stand in judgment. And God is going to be looking at us, and He's going to be asking questions of, did you share the gospel with your neighbor that you lived beside for 35 years? Did you once pray for that neighbor? Did you once invite him to go to church with you? Did you once share and show the love of Jesus? And you're going to say, uh-uh. And he's going to say, why not? Isn't that what I commanded you to do? Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to stand there and look at God and say, I just disobeyed you. I just didn't want to do it. You know, we can tell each other that, but I don't know that that's going to ride very good with God, do you? I don't think He's going to take that kind of an excuse. A story is told about a story called the Candy Counter Cultural. Said that every year they'd go to Chicago, and each year they would go spend it with their grandmother and grandfather and visit the museums. And they decided to go Christmas shopping this year, and so they all took off to the mall there. And in the midst of all of the excitement, they noticed a little 3.5-year-old Matthew was gone. Terror immediately struck everybody in their hearts, and they had heard the horror stories about kids being kidnapped in malls, rushed into the restrooms and changed clothes, and even maybe done something to their hair to do whatever they could to smuggle them out. So they split up, and they went in all the different directions looking for this little boy. And the father said his job was to go out into the parking lot, and he went all out in the parking lot looking and hollering for Matthew and everything. And he couldn't find him, and his heart began to really tremble and ache. And he went back in, and he met his wife there, and she hadn't found him. Grandma came up, still no Matthew to be found. And all of a sudden they looked, and here came Grandpa. The boy was untraumatized. Everybody else was. And as they looked, they said, where did you find him? And the grandpa looked at him and said, at the candy store. His eyes were just busting, and he said he was just staring at all the candy and all of the candy that was there and everything. And they didn't know that Matthew did not know that he was lost. As far as he knew exactly where he was. He was at the candy store, but nobody else knew where he was. This candy counterculture where people who don't look lost but are. We can't assume anything today. There were barriers to overcome. They overcame. And our community is going to know that Jesus is in the house by watching our lives. They're going to see it in us. It's not what we say. We can quote the Bible, but if they don't see it within us, it doesn't mean a thing, does it? Now, I love my dad dearly. I copied my dad. My dad had a few bad habits too. And you know the old saying, monkey see, monkey do? Well, my dad changed those habits real quick. Son became dad. I changed when my son came along. And my son, now with his little ones, guess what? He's changing some bad habits. Monkey see, monkey do. And if people see us act ugly as Christians, they're going to say, why do I need it? I know. I had a person come up to me one day, and I was walking out of the store with a case of beer in my hand, and he looked at me and he says, if you don't get rid of that beer, you're going to go to hell. I looked at him, as hot as it was that day, and we'd been working on a roof, putting new shingles on, and I looked at him, and I said, well, I guess I'm going to hell because I'm thirsty and I'm going to drink. And we went back and we drank. He had no effect on me, but there were others that had the effect on me that made me want to give up things like that, that made me want to serve my Lord Jesus Christ. I had a mother that never quit praying for me. She got on my nerves about inviting me to church sometimes. Every Sunday I got a phone call from her. Yeah, that was nervy of her to wake me up that early in the morning. But you know, her prayers paid off. Her love paid off. The members in the church that I grew up in who have now gone to be on the Lord that helped me grow. Howard Pilcrey, Mr. Price, all of those people have now died and gone to heaven, but they had an influence in my life. And you can see the same thing. We can overcome it. Listen, folks, our lives either help bring people to Christ or they drive them away from Him. When I read that out of a commentary, it made me stop and think. Our lives either help bring people to Christ or our lives drive them away. Wow, what a statement. What a challenge. What a question to ask this morning. Is my life bringing people to Christ or is it driving people away from Christ? Yours is the same question. Is your life bringing people to Christ or are they driving it away? What a question. Paul says that when we look at the Corinthians story about communion, he says, let a person what? Examine themselves. Well, we're not doing communion this morning, but I challenge you. Examine yourself this morning. Can you answer that question this morning? Is my life bringing people to Christ or is it chasing people away? And if it's chasing people away, what does that tell us? We got some changes to do. We're in trouble. We better get on our knees and look to God for guidance so that our lives can bring people in. As we get this picture, we see that these men were committed. Are we committed to getting people to Christ? We have family. We have friends. We have neighbors. And our question should be, do they know Jesus as Lord and Savior? You see, there's going to come a day that sheep and goat are going to be separated. Judgment day, the sheep will go with God. The goats are going to go with Satan. Do you know goats right now? Do you want to see your loved one go to hell? Your neighbor go to hell? Well, you better not answer that one. Some have neighbors that don't want to. But do you have a burden for lost people this morning? That's the question. Do you have the joy to see one? Nothing greater than opening these curtains every Sunday and having a baptism, wouldn't it? Nothing even greater. Nothing. With television today and all the video equipment, it is fantastic to see our missionaries go into a swimming pool with 500 people to baptize that day. Nothing like seeing people come. Do we have the joy? This is what we're having. Problems could prevent them from getting there, but they were determined to get there. And so we see that was a good principle that they had. The last thing we see this morning, the deliverance they fostered. Jesus forgave this man of his sins. He didn't say, get up and walk, you're healed. He didn't lay hands on him. He didn't use any holy water or oil or anything else to touch him, but he says, your sins are forgiven. Have you ever wondered why he asked that question? Why did he ask that? Why did he say that? The scribes in the verses 6 and 7 will tell you that only God has the right to forgive sins. And so Jesus forgave his sins to let them know that he was the Father. I and the Father are one. He had the authority to forgive those sins, didn't he? And so therefore, he says, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. Now, I like this part. I broke my ankle. I went through surgery. And I laid in the bed for a week. Then eventually, I began to do a little walking. And a little more. Until I'm walking fairly good now. But the one thing the doctor told me was this. I've done all I can do. I put the bone back where it needs to. It's going to heal, but it will probably never be 100%. And look at all this time in between. This man was paralyzed. You know what that means, don't you? His body didn't move. That means he couldn't even get up and walk. But Jesus told him in the snap of a finger, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked. His healing was complete. It didn't take time to heal. It healed immediately because the authority that Jesus had through God the Father made it complete right then. Isn't that great? That's a healing service, folks. That is what we're talking about. Our God is so powerful, he said, get up and walk, and he's healed. Doctors can mend it and hope for the best. But God can do it immediately. Your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. Walk in newness of life. I'm amazed at what God does constantly in my life. I'm amazed when I get on blogs to look at what God is doing in others. And I am ecstatic when I hear about other churches that are on fire for Jesus Christ. And folks, that's the joy that we're talking about. Joy of bringing people to Christ. Where is our joy this morning? When's the last time we shared the love of Jesus? I'm not talking about taking this Bible and going to a door and just pounding it on the heads with it. Where do they see Jesus in us? One last thing I'll close with is this. Paul told us we are ambassadors for Christ. Imitate Christ. Copy Christ. Monkey see, monkey do, as I said earlier. People should see and know Jesus Christ by just looking at us. Right? Do you get that point? People should see Jesus by just looking. No actions, no words, no nothing. They should just see it in us, shouldn't they? And then they should see it in our lives. Before we even pick this book up, they will already have been testified by. Because of the way we live for Jesus. I'll live for Him. Wherever He leads, I'll follow. Do we have that kind of commitment this morning? Do we have that kind of joy this morning? This is a time of rejoicing, folks. We need to be excited. God is working. But if we don't open our eyes, we'll never see. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this challenge that you've given us this morning. We thank you for the scriptures and the challenges in this scripture. Help us to learn from it. Help us to draw closer to you, Father. Help us to have the joy of bringing people to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.